chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I want to talk a little bit today about how to receive good gifts. Anybody here like to have a gift? Anybody want a good gift? Anybody ever got a gift that you just wish you didn't get? You just can't wait till the next party so you can give it to someone else? Hallelujah. I want to talk today. Some folks are laughing. You all done that. Maybe I got the one you didn't want. I don't know. Hallelujah. We want to talk today about how to receive a good gift. Amen? James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Turn to your neighbor and say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Hallelujah. Some folks, when you read the King James, I love the King James, but it does get a little tongue-twisty once in a while. I went through this last night. "Of his own will begat he us." I kept looking at it on the screen and said, it doesn't look right. And I went back and checked. No, I just didn't look good. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. But I decided I wanted to stick with this. This is how I did this study originally many years ago, just to give a little history. I was blessed to be able to teach a one-year course in a Bible college. And the course I had to teach, I had to develop. And I said, that's pretty. I was very young. I was just really blessed and honored to be able to do that. So I began to seek the Lord and say, okay, well, what am I going to teach? And I came up. I believe the Lord gave me. Can I religiousize it a little bit? The Lord gave me the book of James. And I looked at James. Well, that should take about a month. Well, it took us the entire year, and we barely got done with it. Hallelujah. I did an expository teaching. There's a word for you. Expository teaching on the book of James. We're doing that this here in the church, but we're doing it much quicker than I did the last time. James, whether we like James or don't like James, whether we like his book or would rather is not in the Bible, there are some people's books, you go through their Bible and the book of James is still stuck together. They don't want to go there. The pages haven't even been turned yet. Or they've been there once and that was just about enough. James is a very, very practical book. James historically is believed to be the bishop, if you will, or the head of the church in Jerusalem. Many people believe he was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Whoever he was, he had his finger on the pulse of God, and he was speaking to a bunch of people but in church circles called the dispersia, those who were the Jews who had been run out of town because they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, today if you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, not a lot happens to you. Not in this country anyway. But in those days, when you became a Christian, you professed faith, you got persecuted. Interestingly enough, there's only during times of persecution the church really grows. Amen? You know, those who think that they're building a church holding 10,000, but they're stealing 100 from here and 10 from there and 20 from there, they call that church growth? No, I'm going to tell you what church growth is. When persecution comes to our country, you will see people get saved by the multitudes. Now, having said that and got you all upset, hallelujah, I want to go back and say that James, whoever he was, wherever he came from, wrote some very practical things concerning some very practical needs, problems, and concerns of the Christian walk. Amen? I told you last week when we started this and the week before, if you want to read theology, go to the book of Romans, go to the book of Galatians, the theological books. If you want practicality, turn to James. Hallelujah. James can speak to every one of us at some time in our lives, because every single one of us will go through, have gone through, and probably will go through again many of the problems that James addresses in this little short book. Amen? When you read the book of James, it's really important to understand that though it's a practical book, it's not necessarily broken down in very clear, easy, concise, understand paragraphs. Amen? It's not like you know the self-help books, you know, chapter 1 you do this, chapter 2 you do that, chapter... James is not quite that kind of a book. He kind of runs it in together. And a good example of that is right here in verse number 16. Hallelujah. This is what's known as a transitional verse. For anybody who really cares. But it's important why I'm calling it that. A transitional verse. James is moving from one thought process, which we talked about last week, the process of trials and tribulations and how it gets the, remember the theological term I taught you last week? The stuff out of us, the stuff, the lust that the devil can get a hold of and tempt us and cause us to fall into sin. We don't sin unless we have some stuff inside of us. So we're going from the teaching of all that stuff into another very practical teaching. And the transition, he says, do not err, brethren. Do not err. That's the teaching. Do not err. What is he talking about? He's talking about two things. He's talking about, first of all, don't make any mistake about it. There will be temptations. He's talking about what he just spoke of. Do not make a mistake. Don't be deceived. The word error means to be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. There are going to be tribulations, and that's the way God is going to get the stuff out of your system. It's that whole thing, is that teaching and testing we spoke of a couple weeks ago. He teaches us something, then he tests us. Then he teaches us something, then he tests us. All the time he's removing the things in us that are fair game for the devil. Did that make any sense to anybody? I won't take time to teach that. There are some things in us that the devil can lay hold of. And God's job, and he's really good at his job, by the way. God's job is to get the stuff out of us. Amen? The word lust that James used there in verses 13 through 15 have very little to do with sex. That's only one form of lust. It's wanting an inordinate affection for anything. If there's dishonesty in us, it's stuff that's got to come out of us. If there's a sense of pride in us, it's stuff that's got to come out of us. God is dealing with the stuff. Don't make a mistake about it, brethren. God is dealing with the stuff. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived. Sin. Y'all can think about this or write it down or memorize it. Sin is deceptive. Have you thought about it long enough? Sin is a deceiver. Sin will fool you. Sin will let you think you're having a good time when you're falling apart. Sin will say it's really okay when you know you're it's not okay. See, we can smile and think it's okay, but you know what? We know when we go to bed at night and the lights go out and we're all by ourselves, we know if it's okay or not. But sin is deceptive. Glory unto God. All sin is deceptive. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. I got a lot of scripture today, so I'm going to try to read it fast. I want to talk about deception. I want you to see. We've been looking at this scripture quite a bit in the last couple of months. This is an important scripture. Anybody remember I told you about the law of first mention? The first time something is mentioned in the Holy Bible, really pay close attention to it. Study it, understand it, because when the first time it is spoken, it sets a precedent for the rest of eternity. We're talking about the original sin. We're talking about deception, where it came from. Now the serpent, anybody who's a student of biblical, the Bible, understands the serpent is a type and shadow of the devil. If you don't believe that, you can go find in Revelation, he's actually called the serpent. That old serpent, the dragon. Whenever you read about the serpent, we're talking about the devil. Now the devil, the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. I almost want to preach the fact that the devil wasn't a beast, but I won't get into that right now. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I got to tell you something right here and now. With my personal feelings about snakes, it wouldn't even have to speak. I'd be gone. But let me help you with something now. If a snake comes up and starts talking to you, do not engage them in conversation. You turn around, you slap it in B for boogie, and you get out of there. Snakes are not, that's why I say it wasn't a real snake. God did not make snakes to talk. Hallelujah. So if something in strange like a snake starts talking, move. Here was the problem. Eve didn't move. And the woman said to the serpent, big mistake, do not try to talk with the devil. I hear people, I come from Pentecost. I still am. Hope to die speaking in tongues when I die. But I remember a time that there was a whole deliverance thing that went through the Pentecostal circus. Circus was right, actually. There was a Freudian slip for you. And I used to see people, they surround, I did it a few times myself. I said, man, this is dumb. Talking to the devil. Who are you? Name yourself. I don't care what his name is. I want it gone. But we used to try to have these conversations, you know. Hallelujah. The woman said to the devil, the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Now, if the girl had been quiet there, that's something for all of us to understand. There comes a time we do not need a comma in our life. We need a period. If she had stopped at that point, all would have been fine. But she didn't stop there, Brother Pear. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I want to issue a challenge. I want someone to come back next week and show me where God said not to touch it or you'll die. See, there's some stuff. There was a little bit of stuff in the girl. I mean, the fact she was talking to a snake makes you wonder. Hallelujah. If I walk up, I can't get this out of my mind. See someone bending down talking to a devil or in a tree talking to a snake. I'm out of there. I'm out of there, I'm telling you. But she added something onto what God said. What God said wasn't good enough. She had to add to it. Now, here's where my imagination kicks in. I think at that point the devil said, there's something I can use. I just found me some stuff. And went on, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, up to this point, the devil hadn't lied. He simply asked a question. Did God really say? For God doth know. Here it comes. I want you to be looking for the pride of life, the pride of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's in here. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And here it is. Ye shall be as gods. Brothers and sisters, there is a whole bunch of philosophies and false religions throughout the world today that want to make you like God. Some of it bears the sign of a cross. It's not Jesus' cross, but there's a cross on the front door. Hallelujah. Come on in. You can have what you want. Come on in. You can do what you want. Get off that chapter. Verse number 6. And when the woman saw lust of something there, the tree was good for food. Something else there. It was pleasant to the eyes. Are you seeing those three things yet? And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. A pride of what? She took of the fruit. She ate it. Now let me tell you something about sin before I go one step further. Sin does not want to be alone. I want to say it again. Sin wants company. The woman made a grave error. She couldn't keep it to herself. When we get involved in sins, we always want someone else to be guilty too. Hallelujah. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was not the woman's fault. The woman said, you want to? And he said, yep. Amen. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. Here we go. We're going to have a man-made way of covering our sin. Made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? Every time I read that sentence, my mind goes back to my early salvation days when a young man sang a song and there was this haunting melody with that over and over. Adam, Adam, where are you? Over and over and over. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God has a way of giving us a chance to redeem ourselves. Verse 11 is it. And he said, who told you you were naked? You think God was a little dumb right there? Nah. He knew. He was giving Adam a chance. How many? Don't raise your hands. How many walk in on your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews? You know what they're doing. And you walk by and say, what are you doing? That's what God was doing. He's looking and says, Adam,
What are you doing?
Hallelujah. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? This next piece of scripture, for all you up-and-coming preachers, either in this building or listening on the internet, this is some good preaching material right here. Hallelujah. And the man said, man, this guy is slick. He's smooth. Mankind does not want to take the blame for his own. He doesn't want to own it. Now you may be someone who says, oh, I'll take the blame for everything. Well, good for you. Teach me how to do that. Most human beings want someone to blame. Here's Adam's explanation. The man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. Adam didn't only blame Mrs. Adam. He said, you know, that woman, by the way, you did this. It's your fault, God. I really wish, Brother Pear, that the world would spend so much time pointing to God with a finger and simply raise their hand and worship him. Instead of blaming him for the bad, let's worship him for the good. Hallelujah. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the devil made me do it. Y'all have to be old enough to remember Flip Wilson to understand that. Never mind. I won't get into that. If you're not old enough to remember Flip Wilson, I'm not going to take you back there. He was a comedian. He played a preacher and different things he did. That was his favorite thing. The devil made me do it. Well, I got to tell you something. God, according to the rest of the scripture, was not impressed. Amen? Hallelujah. We are told that the devil is a deceiver. This is only one story. We are told the devil is a deceiver. We're also told to be careful and to watch. 1 Peter, this stuff is written for our benefit. This is not just to fill the pages of I got to put together three quarters of a million words, so what am I going to do with it? No. Everything in the book, the Bible, is there for us to learn from. It's good for instruction and righteousness and correction. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant. Sober has nothing to do with alcohol there. That's a different sermon. Be sober, be serious, be vigilant. Keep your eyes open because your adversary, the devil. There are some people who won't listen to this message any further because they don't believe there's a devil. I feel sorry for them. Because the devil, by the way, adversary is not your friend. The adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about looking for someone, seeking whom he may devour. I really believe in my heart. That's when the devil heard Eve, alter the word of God a little bit. That was this scripture in Old Testament terms. He was looking for something. He was looking and he found it in the willingness to alter the word of God. Seeking whom he may devour. What do we do about it? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not supposed to embrace it. We're supposed to be aware of it. We're supposed to be watching for it. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God never deceives. Just turn. God does not deceive us. Amen? In the book of John, a couple places here, Jesus made some really cool statements. This is just a couple of them. He says to the people, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Now, let me just stop and think about that for a moment. It does not say, I've looked it up in all translations. I checked out the original Koine Greek. It does not say, I tell the truth, though he does. It does not say, I teach the truth, though he did. He said, I am the truth. Hallelujah. You need to think about that for a moment. Everything that Jesus is true, is good. Earlier he said, if you know the truth shall make you free. He wasn't talking about getting your degree from whatever college. He wasn't talking about Bible school or Bible study. He said, if you know me, I will set you free. Now, for the more mature, if you're not one of them, put your fingers in your ears and hum for the next moment or two. I want to talk to you for a moment about the word know. K-N-O-W. The word know has a meaning here. Hallelujah. It says that Abraham knew Sarah. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Joseph knew not Mary till after the baby Jesus was born. The word know has to do with a sexual union. The word of God says there is no closer union between a man and a woman than sex. It's the knowing, it's the joining together where a man shall leave his mother and father and join unto himself a wife, the two becoming one flesh. That's what it means to know. Now, you got to have a mature mind as I go through this. Jesus says you got to know me. Are you still with me? You got to have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. If you have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus and the two becoming one flesh, then you will be set free. Hallelujah. It's not a casual, oh, I know him. Yeah, I know George W. Bush. I know Barack Obama by sight. I don't know them. I have no relationship with these people. They can't do much for me. I don't know them. I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm close to him. Two, becoming one flesh. Hallelujah. If you got that kind of relationship, it'll set you free. Truth. I got two truths I want to give you today. Truth number one is the source of all evil is the devil. For those who don't believe in the devil, I hope you listen anyway, but I've just lost you right then and there. There is a devil. He is not good. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the religious elite of his time. He was talking to what we would call church folk. They were real religious, Brother Bob. And he looked at them. Oh, yeah. You could find one or two of them around. Hallelujah. He looked at the people, said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I can tell right there that Jesus never took the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. He looked at the people. You don't build big churches with stuff like that. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust, the stuff of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God is good, the devil not so much. Are you out there? All evil, all the bad comes from the enemy. It's the enemy, the devil, who wants to lead us into sin and darkness. Remember we talked about this last week? Don't err, brethren. Don't make no mistakes here. You are tempted of your own lust. The devil comes, finds a weakness in us, and says, let me mess with them. Let me mess with the boy. Let me mess with the girl. Let me mess with the family. Let me mess with the church. If there's something there, hallelujah. The devil's job, because he's evil, because he wouldn't listen to the truth, because there's no truth in him, he wants to lead us into a life that's not the life that Jesus promised us. Hallelujah. John 10 and 10. The thief. Do I have to explain who the thief is? The devil comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, we could stop right there and preach, but I won't take the time today. Those three things are not in your best interest. The devil, the thief, is out to steal. He's out to steal everything you have, everything you are, everything you will be. He's out to steal your integrity. He's out to steal your state of mind. He's out to steal your family. He's out to steal anything that may be good and reflecting of God. He comes to kill. That's self-explanatory. The devil does not bring life. He's here to take life. Hallelujah. You may not have laid down yet, but you may be as dead as a doorknob. Still walking around because the devil has stole life from you. He's here to destroy everything that's good. But Jesus said, I have come, or I am come, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. You may have a pulse and you may be using oxygen. You may have that form of life, but that's not what Jesus came to give you. Jesus didn't come to give you survival. He came to give you an abundant life. Can I give you a real quick definition or explanation or of what abundant life is? If you go down to the local store and you buy a bottle of any beverage that happens to have bubbles in it, Coke works well. Oh, Coca-Cola, that is. Got to be careful what you say. And you hold it up, and it's like life. It's there. It's Coke. But you open it up and shake it. Put your finger over it and shake it. Don't shake it long. When you take your finger off, you have a definition of abundant Coke. You got Coke in your hair, all over your car seats, all over your neighbor, your kids, whoever's around. That's Coke more abundantly. Jesus wants to give us a life that's not just contained in a container for people to look at or consume. But when he grabs a hold of us through the power of the Holy Spirit and shakes us up a little bit, we can just spew Jesus all over the world around us. That's an abundant life. That's the life we can have with our family and our children and our jobs. Hallelujah. God is the one who's the source of all good. And God is the one who's committed to making all things work together for good for us. We know, Paul said. Paul, who had lost his position in the church. Paul, who had been run out of town. Paul, who has been in a shipwreck and all these things. Paul, you know Paul. We know. We understand. I know for, I own this thing. I know that all things work together for good for them or to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let me help you with this. I hear people misquote this all the time. Oh, all things will work together for good. That's not what it says. Everything that comes in your life will not work together for good unless it's for God's purpose. Unless it brings you closer to being what you're supposed to be, closer to doing what you're supposed to do, amen, then you notice here it's not the bad guy who wants you to succeed. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's not the flesh. It's God. He's the one who wants us all to work together for good. Every, according to verse 17 of chapter 1 of James, says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. James, despite what you may think, and some people have a hard time with James, depending how I'm doing with the Lord, sometimes I have a hard time with James. But James here in verse 17 is using living words, gift, above, perfect, lights, first, sure. This is all life-giving words. Compared to what he just finished, if you remember last week, he was using other words like tempted and evil and lust and enticed and sin and death. We got a very positive message going on. Every good gift, the word is agathos if you care, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, if you really care. But here's what you should care about. It means it's good in character and it's beneficial in effect. Hallelujah. God wants to give us things that are good for building character, good for the benefit of us and all of mankind. That's what God wants to give us. That's the good gifts. Amen? Perfect is another word. Telesios means mature, complete, and full grown. God wants you to have his best. From the Father of lights, John chapter 8, verse 12. I probably shouldn't do this. I should have you look it up in your own Bible. That's where you know where it is this week when you're studying it. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God is good. God is perfect. Therefore, everything he gives us is good and perfect. Coming down from the Father of lights. God is not dark. There is no dark side of God. I hear people say stuff like that, and I just plain get angry. Well, God's got a dark side too. No, he don't. God is good. Hallelujah. And it's more than just a little something you say, you know, God is good all the time. No, I'm talking about his character. God, we read last week, God cannot be tempted to do evil. God will not bring temptation to you to do evil. Amen? Why? Because he's good. He's light. The enemy's dark. He's light. This scripture, this terminology is the only place here in the whole New Testament that phrase is used. But I want you to look at the scriptures real quick. I'm just going to flip through them quick because I got so many of them. God said, let there be light. Where'd the light come from? I'm going to teach that today, but that's a ponderable. The world was out form and it was dark, and God said, let there be light, and there was. Where'd it get the light from? Where'd it get the light from? Hallelujah. Here's where he got it from. Revelation 22, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah. Where'd God get the light from? Same place he got the truth from. He is. He is. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21 goes on to tell us that men love darkness, but Jesus is the light. Hallelujah. He that does truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought of God. God is a God of light. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's a God of light. Hallelujah. We're getting close to the end. Still in verse 17 of James chapter 1. James goes on to say, with him, capital H, talking about God, talking about Jesus. This is King James stuff you got to help me with here. With him there is no variableness. I like the word. Neither shadow of turning. What in the world does that mean in 2010 speak? What? Deuteronomy chapter 31, for those who don't like the Old Testament, too bad. I have received, it's amazing how much flack I've gotten over the years. You teach out of the Old Testament. Yeah, pretty much. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6, if you're not sure, that is Old Testament. This is the word that Moses brought down to the people. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee. He will never fail thee, or he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. No shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. Book of Proverbs said there's one who's closer than a brother. Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation, that's life, by the way. It's your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. By gee, didn't we just read that in the Old Testament? Why would we look at the Old Testament? Because it's in both places. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, faithful is he who calls you, he will also do it. I want to say something real quick here. God is good. You can depend on him. That's what the writer of James is saying. God's good. Every good gift comes from above, and you can trust him. You may not be able to trust a lot of people. You may not be able to trust your politicians. You may not be able to trust your clergy. You may not be able to trust your doctor. I don't know who you can trust, but I do know this. You can trust God. You can depend upon God. Just turn and tell your neighbor that, because I don't think they know that. Just turn and tell them, you can trust God. You can tell them. You can depend on them. In verse 18, you sure you can trust them? Because if you can't trust me, you're not going to believe the next thing I say. Let's settle that right here. Now, are you 100% sure you can trust God? All right. Amen. Now, again, we're going through a transition. Here's the next piece of the transition. You can trust him. There's no variableness of turning, no shadow of turning, excuse me. He doesn't change. And then says, and tells us in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of God, the word of truth. God offers us the best gifts. Hallelujah. I want you to think about that for a second. God offers us the best. He can produce it. He's true to his word. He wants us to have the very best. See, for some folks, you just don't quite get that. We will take the leftovers. We will take the crumbs off the table, but we will not belly up to the bar, so to speak, and join in the feast. God says, here it is, table spread in splendor. Come take all you want. And we take a little crumb over here. Well, thank you, God. God wants you to take the whole thing. God wants you to have the best. Now, I'm not preaching some name it, claim it thing. That didn't work in the 80s and 90s. It don't work in the 2000s either. Okay? But God wants you to have the best families. God wants you to have the best relationships. God wants you to have the best on the job. God is going to give you because he wants you to have favor with your boss. He said, I've got good gifts for you. I'm good. I can't give anything but a good gift. Yet y'all got to understand the character of God here to really enjoy this. God is so good, he can't give you a bad gift. Amen. James, in here, gives us a little reminder about the source of our salvation. But first, I want to talk to all you thinkers out there. I think there's a couple. I'm going to give you a theological mystery to work out. See, most of us, when I give you this, you go, oh, I know that. I want you to really think about this one. It has baffled, I don't know why, but it has baffled people for centuries. Things that baffle me like this, I just accept them. Here it is. Theological mystery for you to solve. Solve the tender balance between God's sovereignty and man's will. Yeah. Thank you. Uh-huh. That one will keep you going for another decade or two. Try to figure it out. Try to dichotomize it. Try to figure out where God's sovereignty starts and man's will begins. I can't do it. But then I've only been working on it 33 years. Hallelujah. I don't know where it is. You know, we were talking about your niece there before. Yeah, I learned this when a loved one I knew had that disease. When you look at bone marrow, that's the beginning of the whole blood type thing. There is a place inside the bone that's not bone, it's not marrow, it's both. You study this yet? Did you figure this out? Yeah, okay. I just want to be, yes. It's one of these things, it's like this here. You can't tell where one stops and the other begins. There's this mixture. I don't know, Brother Darrell. I don't know where God's grace and will end and where my decision began. I have no idea. All I know is somehow they came together. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where was I? Oh, I got off on that. One thing James does tell us here, wherever that one ends, the other begins, he says that salvation, it was God's idea. Genesis chapter 3, we read this earlier. This is just one part of it. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Did you notice the strange absence of Adam running through the garden saying, I can't find God. Where's God? Where is he? He wasn't looking. He was so involved in his sin, he was not looking. However, just because Adam wasn't looking doesn't mean that God gave up. This whole thing was God's idea. He come looking for the boy. Hallelujah. Do not be surprised in the midst of your stuff and your mess, you hear God calling your name. Ooh, hallelujah. He cut it up. I want to speak in tongues on that. That excites me. I had a friend. I don't know if she's still around. That's why I say had. If she's still around, I still love her and I hope she loves me. Girls from Greece. You remember Sister Helen. Girls from Greece. She had the world's oldest profession. She was a prostitute. Okay? You know what she did to make her money. When she was in the midst, she was in this. She was it. All she did was prostitute. Someone drug her to church. Can you imagine you taking a whore to church? How do you say that, hoe? You take a hoe to church? She was a hoe, and they took her to church. And a man of God, how dare you touch a hoe in church? A man of God came out and laid his hands on that woman's head and began to prophesy over her. Yea, they say of the God, I will send you into all the world. Yea, you will preach and you will prophesy. Yea, and I have called you. And went on and on and on. And the girl was still a prostitute. And she said the next time she went out, She was with her John, her friend. It was not her significant other. It was her paying other. She was on a dance floor. She was drunk. She was hanging on this man, about to go to sleep with him for some money, and she began to whisper something in his ear. You won't believe what she whispered in his ear. She says, you know what, honey? I'm going to go preach to all the world. She was loaded, drunk, and she began to repeat back the prophecy of the man of God. And a few years later, she's traveling the world, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead. Hallelujah. God came looking for her. She was on the black market. I don't dare tell you the story she told us. She was a black market prostitute, which means she did anything she was told when she was told to do it and as often as she was told to do it. So it didn't matter who or what it is you were told to sleep with, you did what you were told if you wanted to see the next sunrise. Hallelujah. In the midst of that lifestyle, in the midst of being a sex slave, in the midst of all that stuff, God reached down to her and said, Helen, where are you? Whew, hallelujah. I just about want to shudder and cry and shout all at the same time. Wherever you are, God, I wish there's more people here to hear this. Wherever you are, God's got your name and he's calling. Adam, where are you? Hallelujah. He's also not only the aggressor, he's the initiator. Oh, went too far. Back up. 2 Peter, y'all read it on me already probably. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, let me say, I remember people, some of the foolishness I remember from the early days of Christianity. Well, you know, I wish everybody heard him get saved so Jesus would come back. I am real glad that Jesus did not come back in the beginning of June of 1978, because I didn't get saved until the end of June of 1978. I would be in the Great Tribulation period. Well, actually not, because that was 30 years ago. It would be over by now. Jesus hasn't forgotten. Jesus has not, he's not slack concerning the promise as some men think or count slackness, but is long suffering towards us or to us word. Not willing. If there's one thing that God's not willing to do, this is it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that someone help me with the word. All should come to repentance. Now, obviously, that's a mistranslation. It must mean only the Pentecostals, or only the Baptists, or only the Jews, or only the Jehovah's Witnesses, or only, I'm getting foolish here. Hallelujah. All. God does not want to see anybody perish and go off into eternal damnation. Ever since the garden, brother, he's been calling us by name and saying, where are you? Come to me. Let me help. Forget the fig leaves, folks. What we need is a touch of the hand of God. He's looking for us. Just like he was looking for Sister Helen. Hallelujah. I wasn't meant to be funny, but when she told the story, I laughed. Because I have a good mentality. I can picture things. And I could just see her all drunk and sloppy hanging. I'm going to go preach the gospel, honey. She talked that way, honey. I don't think she ever knew my name. Honey, Foxy, you come here. She got the Holy Ghost, but she didn't get all the language change, I'll tell you that. She used to call me, honey, come here, Foxy, come here. Hallelujah. First time I heard her, we was in Brooklyn. I'm standing in this big old church, multi-generational and multi-racial ethnic church, and she's up there praying, she's like, you, honey, Foxy. No, you, yeah, the blue suit, come here, sweetheart. I thought we were south of 42nd Street. I didn't know where we were. Some of you have no idea what I just said. I've seen by some smirks that some of you do. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Romans 5:28. But God commended his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While that girl was turning tricks, doing things that we're not even supposed to think of anymore, Jesus Christ spread his arms, bled to death for her. Whatever your worst day, Think of it. Now let it go. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for Helen to get all cleaned up. He began to work on her a little bit, little bit, little bit. She was a Greek Orthodox. You think Catholics are strict. You should meet Greek Orthodox or Macedonian Orthodox, or I've been in that part of the world. They're really strict. But the Holy Ghost, sister, began to get a hold of her. And she began to want more of God. And this was funny. For all you folks out there involved with that stuff and you're afraid to get rid of your idols, let me help you with this. She was brought up in a house full of plaster gods all through her house. She was a whore, but she had every one of them, saints. She was a prostitute, but prayed to every one of them every day. But all of a sudden, Jesus started getting in her heart. And it was hilarious to hear, having been a non-Catholic. She began to realize that Jesus was the way, and St. Anthony or St. Thomas or St. whoever was not. And one night, filled with tears, she went out and bought a bunch of towels, bath towels, and wrapped every one of her saints in a bath towel and took them one by one and buried them in the dumpster. Now, that may sound really silly to us, but she was getting set free. Hallelujah. God had to deal not only with what she was doing, God dealt with what she believed. She did it respectfully. She wasn't sure. She was young. She didn't want to go to hell for throwing away the saints. So she buried them. Hallelujah. But with the burying of the false religion came the burying of the old ways and the newness of life. I have never met a more powerful and accurate prophet in my life. This woman has read my mail every time I speak to her. She's so accurate, it scares me. Hallelujah. She can tell me what I had for breakfast and whether I liked it or not. Why? Because she let God change her from what she was to what she is. Helen, where are you? While you are sleeping around and getting money for it, Christ died for you. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 18 goes on to say, he begat us. It means to produce. It means to breed. God's will, I think this is the last page, one page to go. God's will and God's plan is this, to bring spiritual life to every one of us. Nothing that I know of, no philosophy, no deep breathing, no meditation could have changed Helen Valonis, probably shouldn't have said her last name, Sister Helen, from what she was to what she became. Philosophy won't do that. It took a change, not just a change of thought, not even a change of attitude. She had to change from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Well, what's that mean for me? Glad you asked that question. John 3:3. Bible says there was a man by the name of Nick. You all know Nick. A Demas. Now, it wasn't quite that. One just said Nick at night. That's something else. That's a good point, though. Nick at night, he came at night. Nicodemus was a very religious man. But you know what? Sister Helen did her job religiously, too. But there was something about Nicodemus he wanted to know. He wouldn't ask Jesus while he was visiting the church. He wouldn't do it during the day where he could see him, but he did go find Jesus. He said, what's this all about? You know, I know folks who are trapped in religion, but they love God. God's calling to them. So I know people stuck in philosophies and thought processes that really love God, and God's calling to them. And he looked at him and says, Nicodemus, here's the deal. So you cannot enter. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. My generation, that just became a catchphrase. Born again, born again, born again. I heard it all the time. Everybody was getting born again, born again, born again. I don't know, but I think a lot of them died again, died again, died again. To be born again is to die and to be birthed. Think of that little baby coming out the womb, all innocent, all fresh. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus died to give us. That's what God commanded. That's what, this God's idea. God's idea to give his only begotten son. God's idea to let him be crucified. God's idea towards me. Go figure. I'm not worth it. Not to anybody I know, but to God, we're worth it. Everyone sitting here, we're worth it. Hallelujah. Unless you're born again, you can't even see. Verse 1, he said you can't enter. Verse 3, he said you can't even see. Excuse me, maybe it's 5. One of you guys can read and tell me. Verse 3, he says you can't even see the kingdom of God. Do you ever try to talk to someone about the kingdom thing, kingdom life, and they don't get it? Well, that's because 33 years ago, I didn't get it either. I was dead. I needed to be born again just so I could see kingdom principles. Just so I could not understand it. How many tried to read the Bible before you were saved? How'd that work out for you? But the day I got born again, I opened the book and my goodness, it made sense. I was born again. I'm spiritual now. I got a new life inside of me. I got the same life in me that wrote the book. Hallelujah. That's another sermon. The writer of John, a guy named John, when he opened the book in chapter 1, he says, that which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's idea. This whole born again thing is not a new religion. Hallelujah. This is God's idea. Now, where's the new life come from? God. Okay, but let me break it down just a little bit. Only truth can bring this life. Making sense yet? Only truth. Only truth. Now, I'm hoping you're thinking, well, where's the truth come from? Because I got an answer right here. Jesus said, we just read this, I am the way. Notice he didn't say I'm in the way. See, a lot of folks think Jesus just gets in the way of having a good time or whatever it is we want. He said, no, I am the way. I am the truth. Hallelujah. If new life only comes from truth, where do we get the source of new life? Jesus. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. So maybe you're too young in the Lord to remember that song. We didn't have all these, you know, all these people we sing here in the church. We didn't have that back in the 70s. Yeah, see, y'all looking at me, you weren't even alive yet. You weren't hallelujah. All these young folk. They listen to all these new singers today, Dove Awards. We didn't know what a Dove Award. There was no such thing. The closest thing we had, Brother Dave, I don't know if you can remember this or not, was Keith Green. God bless Keith Green. I tell you what, that was, I lived off the Keith Green albums. I couldn't wait for them to come out. Hallelujah. It was the closest thing that I could find to something of my generation that was spiritual. Hallelujah. Jesus is the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 33. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, there's a sermon here, but I'm not going to preach it. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I'm not going to preach that today, I promise. Verse 32, I want to rest on a bit, though. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from being the prostitute. Free from being whatever it is you were before the new birth. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Like the preacher said, I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. Book of Colossians says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Before we were born again, we were enemies of God. Please, 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 please. You were not a misguided friend. You were not almost saved. You were an enemy of God. See, people have a hard time with that kind of preaching. It's Bible. You're either with them or you're against them. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. You either gather unto me or you're scattering abroad. I do not have a problem understanding why they got mad at him in those days.
You're of your father the devil. You're not with me. You're against me.
That's infuriating, but true. You know the truth. If you know the truth about yourself, there's a hope of getting free. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. To whom God... I want to talk about mystery one more time. We talked about a mystery before. Here's another mystery. This is still Colossians. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery. How can Jesus be on the right hand of the Father and still be in me? I don't know. When you figure it out, go back and work on it again. I don't know. The Bible says, Perry, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession, yet he said, I don't get it. I don't have to understand this. I just have to receive it. See, again, we're talking, what was that song? Oh, yeah, Jesus on the inside. It's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Hallelujah. The mystery is that Jesus is the hope of glory, and he's in you. Hallelujah. This is exciting.
Ooh, and the place they were meeting was shaken by the power of the train. Verse, we got to find a way to edit that out of the internet. Verse 18 and ending, at the end of 18, he calls us, a kind of first fruits. What does that mean? It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus come and gone. There's a lot of people who were born again. I'm not first at anything. First fruit, according to Old Testament, book of Leviticus, bear with me. This is the last scripture of the day. The book of Leviticus. Now, I'm not preaching on tithing here, but there's a principle in this I want you to grasp. Very important. And all the tithe of the land, where the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And if any man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add. I'm not going to get into the interest. You know, in the Old Testament, if you didn't give it in the offering, you gave 20% next time. We won't do that here. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, we understand that basic principle. One-tenth of everything belonged to God. Why is it called first fruit? Verse 33, he, the giver, shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he changes it all, then both it and the change. Listen, needs to be redeemed. That's what that means, by the way. I don't know if that's a real ear of corn on that picture. I found that on the internet. I couldn't help it. I said, yeah. And the reason, because here's my thinking when I came across it. God gets the best. But here's the point. You don't go through in the Old Testament, go through your flocks and say, okay, I got to give God a sheep. Let me find one who's sick. Let me find one that's not worth too much to me. Oh, here's one that's got a busted ear and legs taken off, tails missing, been chewed up by a wolf. We call him Lucky. Sorry. We're going to take. Maybe not for long. Hallelujah. Old joke just seemed to fit. That's like going through your wallet. Oh, I got a 50. I remember those days. I have a 50. I have a 20. I have a 10. I have a 1. God, which one do you want? As you're taking George Washington out. God, which one do you want? Listen. You weren't supposed to, in the Old Testament, go find which one you wanted to give. You gave him the first one that came through. That's why it's called first fruits. Good or bad? If the first thing that came through was lucky, well, you were lucky. God would take it. But if you took the good one and said, no, you go back, bring me lucky. I'm taking Lucky to church. Hallelujah. And you gave Lucky to God because you didn't want to give him the good one. God wouldn't accept that. God wants our best. Got that part? Okay. Here's the ending.
God wants the very best from his people. He expects the best of our life, the best of our possessions, the best of our talents, the best of everything. However, God wants the best for his people as well. God expects us to give him everything we've got, the best of everything. He's doing the same for us. He's given us his son. He's given us new life. He's given us a clean slate. He's given us forgiveness. That blood-soaked cross was for you and I. Every drop that flowed down Calvary's hill was for you and I. That blood was the best that God had to offer. We took it willingly. We take it graciously. We take it and say, oh, thank you. And all God wants in return is our best. Seems pretty fair, doesn't it, when you put it that way? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is a generous giver. So generous, he's lavished us with uncountable gifts, including the new birth through Jesus Christ, the revelation of the truth that's been hidden for generations, and we are now eternal creatures. Forget Avatar. Forget any of that stuff. And just without saying a word, please do not make a face either. Turn and look at the person next to you. Seriously, do it. Turn, just turn and look. Just look at him. Just look at him. Oh, you're looking at me. Okay. You know what I'm looking at? An eternal being. You think I'm looking at a life that's been redeemed and is eternal because of Jesus Christ. Now that, can I get back to the first one on that? Can you bring me back to slide number one? Can't do it with this thing. That is, ta-da, drum roll. That is, will be, should be, can be, when it comes up, gift from God. It's not going to go back? Okay. That is the good gifts that God is talking about. Those are the good gifts that James says, all good gifts come from above. Hallelujah. That's okay. All temporary things. Here, I got to make my point before I go. Drawn into the technology. All temporary things will pass away. I will not do what a Bible teacher I know did. I will not throw this in a garbage can. But someday, the physical book that I'm handling here will burn away. Someday, there they are. Good, you're a good man, Daryl. Good man. One of these good gifts, someday, maybe sooner than later, this computer will pass away. The chair you're sitting on, the clothes that cover your nakedness, will be gone, and you will still be there. Hallelujah. Why? God's made us eternal. See, y'all got stuck on the clothing thing. I knew I shouldn't have said that. I lost you right there. I had a good point going for me, John. I said something about naked. They went, oh, yeah, okay. Listen. Everything will pass because it's temporary. You are eternal. Hallelujah to God. All the sicknesses, whether it be your niece, whether it be whatever sickness you may be fighting, whatever the stuff I take medication for, I'm never going to have to take another blood test when I get to heaven. My fingers are glad already. Oh, no, I have to take another injection. Hallelujah. The part of my body I won't tell you about that I take it in. It's happy. No more needles. Y'all in trouble because you have no idea. You're a nurse. You might. Yeah, I can tell by the look on some of your faces what you're thinking. You're wrong. Hallelujah. I don't know what you'll remember, but you're going to remember something from today. All temporary things will pass, but all that's God's will remain. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. Death has no more authority. You can kill me, but you can't put an end to me. You can kill me, and I'm going to keep right on going. oh, I'm not one of them super hi-fi Arnold Schwarzenegger types. Nothing like that. No. Kill me here. I'll live with him forever. Glory unto God. Why is that? Because the good God gave a good gift in his great son for a lowly sinner like me. I'm eternal now. Hallelujah. Now, for some of you, you may have just got, I just got a picture in my mind. I'll share it with you. For those who may not know if they like me here or not, you're going to be stuck with me for eternity. Oh, gosh, shut up. Hallelujah. We are, turn and tell your neighbor, we are children of light. Hallelujah. You are a child of light. You're a child of light. When your back's hurting, it's a child of light. When you hurt your foot, it's a child of light. Even when we don't act like it. Even when we don't feel like it. And even when others aren't sure. We are a child of light. Can we stand to our feet today? Hallelujah. Good gifts come from God. Despite the popular opinion, they come from Apple. Hallelujah. You cannot buy this good gift at Walmart, Target, or Marshall's. Hallelujah. You tell where I have to spend my money, all the low-end places. Hallelujah. It cannot be found at the dollar store or Saks Fifth Avenue. I don't know the name of a rich place. Hallelujah. Been in one time, had to leave, didn't feel at home. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. The good gifts have no price tag in our economy. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what can we learn? What's the important truth of today's message? Make no mistake, brothers. Don't be deceived. And don't be led away. Because every good gift. The bad stuff's got to go so the good stuff can come. Transitional. Don't be mistaken. Don't get led away and don't be dissuaded by this or deterred by this. The truth of verses 13 through 15, you got to get the stuff out. And once that's gone, the truth of verses 17 and 18 come in. God can give us the good gifts. The salvation. The gifting. The peace that surpasses human understanding. All that's good. Hallelujah. You are eternal. Because of the blood of the Lamb, you will spend eternity somewheres in the presence of God. Father, we thank you that all the good gifts come from you. We thank you. You prepare us to receive the good gifts. You remove from us the stuff that keeps us from receiving all that you have for us. Father, let us not be mistaken. Let us not be deceived. Let us not be drawn away from this basic truth that when the stuff leaves, the good gifts come. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that we're born again. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that what was is now gone and what is going to be is being developed. We thank you, O God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that substitutionary death in Jesus' name. Father, may we worship you this week. May we praise you this week. Lord, as we suffer through the heat, may we enjoy our lives to the fullest. Keep us safe. Keep us pointed in the right direction with our eyes upon the prize that we may attain. In Jesus' name, I prophesy health. I prophesy wealth. I prophesy success on God's people. May your tomorrow be better than your yesterday, and may you not leave this room the same way you walked into it. May you be changed forever by the eternal truths of God through his Son Jesus and the blood from his cross. Be blessed and be a blessing to others in Jesus' name.